Well, it's a blessing to be back with you all this morning as we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. Thus far, we've looked at Matthew 5, and we looked specifically at the Beatitudes, and then we also looked at that really important passage about Christ fulfilling the law. And then Jesus dealt with six corrective illustrations that dealt with more of an inner, genuine righteousness as opposed to the false external righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And so he dealt with six different illustrations. Remember what they were? It was murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, revenge, and love. Well, in this second section on the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter 6, which we're going to look at today, Jesus begins giving three representative illustrations of religious activity, we could say. The first of these we're going to look at today, verses 1 through 4, and that discusses giving to the needy. The second is how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, which we find in verses 5 through 15, which we'll discuss next week. And then the third illustration, which we'll get to in a few weeks, is on fasting, which is in Matthew 6, 16 through 18. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Beginning in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So I want to look at this today really under four headings. The first is found in verse 1, the danger of false outward righteousness. The danger of false outward righteousness. The second is we're going to look more specifically at outward righteousness revealed, which we'll see in verse 2. And then we'll look at inward righteousness revealed, verses 3 through 4. And then we'll conclude with seven practical principles for demonstrating non-hypocritical giving. As I've studied throughout the past week, I've looked at various commentaries, Boyce, Ryle, Hendrickson, Spurgeon. The one that I really gleaned a lot from and that I'll use quite a bit in today's lesson was one that John MacArthur did. So first, let us consider the danger of false outward righteousness. Jesus has already addressed this, hasn't he, in Matthew 5, previously in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about the dangers of false outward righteousness. He began each of those six illustrations with, "You have heard that it was said," right? Well, in verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Well, there was a story that was told of a zoo that was noted for their great collection of different animals. One day the gorilla died, and to keep up the appearance of a full range of animals, the zookeeper hired a man to wear a gorilla suit and fill in for the dead animal. Well, it was his first day on the job, and the man didn't really know how to act like a gorilla very well. As he tried to move convincingly, he got too close to the wall of the enclosure, and he tripped and he fell into the lion exhibit. Well, he began to scream, convinced his life was over, until the lion spoke to him, "Be quiet or you're going to get us both fired." But what's the idea there? The idea is that appearances aren't always as they really are, right? Like the story of the man dressing up as a gorilla and putting on a false pretense, so too did the scribes and Pharisees and others who were hypocrites, pretending to be something or someone that they were not. Cain, for example, offered a kind of sacrifice that was not pleasing to the Lord in Genesis 4. Absalom hypocritically vowed allegiance to his father, King David, though he was plotting to overthrow him, 2 Samuel 15. Judas, of course, is probably the most well-known of hypocrites, right, in all of Scripture, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss, turning him into the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. Well, while hypocrisy is part of fallen man's condition, God is never pleased with it. And he doesn't take it lightly. We see even in Amos 5, 21 through 24, God rejecting sacrifices. It's written, "I hate, I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." So to hate and take no delight means to utterly reject with hatred. This is what God is saying here. I'm utterly rejecting your sacrifices. This is strong language. Why did he hate the sacrifices? And after all, didn't he want them to do the sacrifices and give to him? The answer is yes, but he hated their specific offerings because they were done insincerely. And they were not accompanied by godly living. Thus, the offerings were not acceptable to God. Well, as we think about that, even in the context of our living today, our daily living today, it's a somber reminder that as we worship God, is it sincere worship? Are we here just going through the motions? Or are we here because we delight in worshiping the holy, triune God? On one occasion, Jesus was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man.'" Mark 7, 6 through 7. Jesus is saying that with the hypocrite, there's a difference. And the difference is between what they're saying with their lips and what is really in their heart, how they're living. So how they're living and what they're saying is different. On our text today, Matthew 6, 1, the word "beware" means to take hold of or pay attention to or to be on guard. Jesus is warning the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites and others there as well of the religious activities that they performed in their own pride, but ultimately were meaningless. The phrase "to be seen by" is related to the term from which we get theater. So Jesus here is warning them against acts of worship or practicing righteousness in a way that would be a show off to other people. This form of righteousness is really like putting on a show, and it's not real, true, genuine righteousness. Instead, it's not really righteousness at all. It's fake, it's false, and it's really dishonest. So that's the danger of outward righteousness. But secondly, let's consider in verse 2, outward righteousness revealed. It says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." So a hypocrite is a person who claims or pretends to be or have certain beliefs about what is right, but who behaves in a way that disagrees with those beliefs. And the term originally came from and was used to describe an actor who would wear a mask. And the mask would be an exaggerated form of the role that they were to play. That's the idea here with masking and a hypocrite. We don't give to others in need just to be seen or feel good about ourselves or accumulate accolades. In the context of this verse, though, giving to the needy referred primarily to giving money, clothing, or food to the poor. Other translations would use the word alms and says to give alms, which refers to acts of mercy or pity that's closely associated with charity. So is Jesus here saying that I don't want you to give to the poor? I don't want you to give to the needs of others? He's not. God delights in acts of mercy or charity. We read in the Old Testament, Leviticus 25:35, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Even when the Israelites freed a slave, they were to be generous. We read in Deuteronomy 15:13-14, and when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. So the idea here is that God is for acts of mercy and generosity, but he is opposed to it if the act of mercy and generosity is for show, or if it's done from an insincere heart to bring oneself glory instead of to bring God glory. Giving of alms was carried to extremes by some Jewish leaders. And no doubt Jesus had this in mind when he was preaching this sermon. In the book of Tobit, the Tobit was written in the 2nd century B.C. It was a Jewish work that many Jews adhered to. But it was actually also later adhered to by Roman Catholics and by those in the Eastern Orthodox Church. In section 12:8, it reads, it is better to give to charity than to lay up gold. Anybody have an issue with that? I think we're good so far, right? But here it goes, and it changes. For charity will save a man from death. It will expiate any sin. So the Jews that believed in this actually believed that they could be saved from their sin by doing acts of mercy. This philosophy was not only seen among some ancient new Jews, but also in the traditional Roman Catholic community. Pope Leo the Great declared in the 400s, by prayer we seek to appease God, by fasting we extinguish the lusts of the flesh, and by alms we redeem our sins. Those are scary words, aren't they? What's he saying there? We can save ourselves. How do we do that? Giving to the needs of others that are in need. Giving to the poor, acts of mercy, acts of generosity. The idea is that we can redeem our own sins by doing good. Well, Pastor Phillips likes to say we are saved by works. It's just not our own works, right? But it's by Christ's work, his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Well, as we look at the last part of verse 2, what is the reward for those who practice outward righteousness? Who blow it from the trumpets, right, and proclaim to others that all the good that they're doing in the lives of others. Well, at the end of verse 2, we see that they may be praised by others. John MacArthur is helpful when he writes, those who give for the purpose of impressing others with their generosity and spirituality will receive no other reward, especially from God. The Lord owes them nothing. When we give to please men, our only reward will be that which men can give. Seeking men's blessings forfeits God's. Have we thought about that? It's right here in Matthew 6:2. Charles Spurgeon notes, we must not copy the loud charity of certain vainglorious persons. Their character is hypocritical. Their manner is ostentatious. Their aim is to be seen of men. Their reward is in the present. It's so true. Their reward is in the here and now, meaning it's in the temporal, earthly praise of men. So if you want to be praised by man, shout it from the rooftops what you're doing. I'm giving to this charity. I'm giving this much, and I'm helping these people. But realize when you do that, you're going to get praise from men, may even get articles written about you. But you're forfeiting God's blessings. There are some that, I will say, business owners that give to charitable organizations. And that's great, well-meaning, thought-out plans, unless the only reason for doing so is to get a tax deduction. Now, do you get a tax deduction when you contribute to charity? Yes. What I'm saying is that can't be our only motivation to get a deduction. Our motivation has to be that the Lord is putting on us a desire to help meet the needs of others and to help give to the poor and to glorify Him in and through it, regardless of how it impacts us. Well, let's now look at inward righteousness, which we see in verses 3-4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing refers to spontaneously doing acts of charity without expecting anything in return. John MacArthur writes, the right hand was considered the primary hand of action. And in a normal day's work, the right hand would do many things as a matter of course that would not involve the left hand. So giving to those who in need should be a normal activity of the Christian, and he should do it as simply, discreetly, and directly as possible. What's he saying there? The right hand is doing normal activities of daily living, so to speak, normal things. Well, giving to others in need through a word of encouragement, financially, whatever it is, should just be a normal part of our daily existence, so to speak, that the right hand is continually doing, but the left hand doesn't even know about it. William Barclay, in his book, The Gospel of Matthew, writes about a special, inconspicuous place in the temple where shy, humble Jews could leave gifts without being noticed. There was another place that was provided where the shy, poor people could come and take what they needed without even asking for help. The name of that place was called the Chamber of the Silent, and people would come and others were helped. People gave, others were helped, but no one knew whom was giving. Nobody knew who was taking. The idea is that the people would give with a real heart for those who were in need, much like the Savior's heart has for the poor. Jesus had previously said on the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before others so that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16. So why did he say in Matthew 5:16, let it shine, and then in Matthew 6, to show mercy in secret? MacArthur answers, the question is not whether or not our good works should be seen by others, but whether they are done for that end. When they are done in such a way that attention and glory are focused on our Father in heaven rather than on ourselves, God is pleased. But if they are done to be noticed by men, what we see in verse 1 of chapter 6, and they are done self-righteously and hypocritically, they are rejected by God. So the difference here is in purpose and motivation. He goes on to say, when what we do is done in the right spirit and for the right purpose, it will almost inevitably be done in the right way. What's he saying here? It's about having the right heart, the right intentions, the right motivations to please God and not bring honor to ourselves as we give to others in need. Well, MacArthur lists 7 helpful principles to guide us as we give to others in a non-hypocritical way. The first is giving from the heart. Giving from the heart is investing with God. Paul writes, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9:6. This echoes Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount that the reward for those who give from the heart and with the right intentions is that the Heavenly Father Himself will be pleased. Second, genuine giving is to be sacrificial. It's to be sacrificial. Generosity is not measured by the size of the gift, but rather in proportion to what one has. It's not about the size of the gift, but it's more about in proportion to what one has. It's written in Mark 12:41-44. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The principle here is that we give, and we give to those in need, and we give not because we have much, but we give because the Lord tells us to give, and we give in proportion to what we have. It's not necessarily a large gift. You may not be able to give a large gift, and that's okay, but it's about the principle behind it, the motivation, and pleasing the Lord and giving to others. Third, responsibility for giving has no relationship to how much a person has. In other words, all should give, no matter of their economic status. Luke writes, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Luke 16:10. So tithing certainly is separate than what we're talking about here with giving to the poor, but I want to give another illustration that'll help kind of bring the point forward. Because we need to be teaching our children how to give to others, right? It could be passing along the roadside and there's a homeless man and we give him a bottle of water. It could be any number of things. It could be praying for the person. But we need to be about teaching our children and modeling giving to others. There's a story about Timmy who didn't want to put his money in the offering plate Sunday morning. So his mother decided to use some hurried creative reasoning with him. You don't want that money, honey, she whispered in his ear. Quick, drop it in the plate. It's tainted. Well, horrified, the little boy obeyed. But after a few seconds, he whispered, but Mommy, why was the money tainted? Was it dirty? Oh, no, she replied. It's not really dirty. It just taint yours and it taint mine. It's God's. I think so much of the time, it's easy to be possessive about the things that we have instead of realizing, you know, it really all belongs to the Lord's. It really all belongs to Him anyway. Fourth, material giving correlates to spiritual blessings. We see in Luke 16:11 through 12. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? We certainly don't give to be blessed, but it is a byproduct. How many of you have, out of a sincere heart, given to bless another, but it was really you that received the greater blessing? The Lord blesses those who give. Fifth, giving is to be personally determined. Personally determined. God would have you pray and have me pray about what it is He would have us give. Paul writes, each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Six, we are to give in response to need. Give in response to need. We're to support certainly the ministry of the local church. There's even other, we could say, funds in the church that are aside from the normal offering that people can give to. There's a sympathy and service fund, which helps those in need in our local congregation. There's the widows fund that our church has that helps provide for those widows in need. Certainly to give to worldwide missionary endeavors, to help support missionaries, to help support orphanages. MacArthur writes, the early Christians in Jerusalem shared their resources without reservation. Many of the fellow believers had become destitute when they trusted in Christ and were ostracized from their families and lost employment because of their faith. Years later, Paul collected money from the Galatian churches to help meet the great needs that continued with those people who had been ostracized from their own societies. Christians should be about giving to others in need. And seventh, giving demonstrates love, not law. Demonstrates love, not law. The New Testament doesn't give, we can say, specific percentages for giving to those in need, but only principles for how to do so. And in how to do so in a in a secret type way where others are not knowing about it, right? And we're in a way that which the Lord could be pleased and glorified. How much we give depends on the love in our own hearts and the needs of others. It's certainly something that we should pray about. Well, to conclude, we've got two columns. We have the hypocrite, and we have the true Christian who's trying to please the Lord. So the hypocrite is giving to those in need to have ultimately himself glorified. The Christian is giving to those in need so that God himself is glorified. The hypocrite is loud about his giving so that others will notice. The Christian is quiet about his giving so that no one will notice. The hypocrite's reward is in the present so that others will praise him. The Christian's reward is in heaven so that God will reward him. Questions to ponder as we conclude. Do I give to those in need? And when I give, is it out of a sincere heart that is not self-promoting or self-glorifying? Do I give only when it's convenient? Maybe when it's the end of the year and I need a tax write-off. Or am I giving to clear my conscience over sin? I really would rather give to this charity rather than seek the Lord's forgiveness where it may be found. Go before the Lord. Ask Him to help you and me. And we should all be doing this as Christians who are wanting to follow the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to give to those in need? How can I show mercy to others? You've shown so much mercy to me. Let me do the same for those in need. Well, let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Father, that it is altogether true. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in light of this particular passage today. Help us to consider how we might give to the needs of others. But Lord, help us to always do so in light of this passage in a way that would bring honor and glory to your name, not our own. Lord, you've given your life for us. How can we not live for others? You've shown great mercy to us. Help us to show mercy to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.